Oh, there you go. Wow, I have like those using the Force. It is May 4th. You know, may the 4th be with you. It is Star Wars Day. I think I just use the Force to bring up the volume. I have lots. This is how I preach. I tell jokes. You've got to get used to laughing or I'll get really insecure. So there you go. Thank you. You're the best. So I'm David Sanchez. I'm the Director of Ethics and Justice with the Christian Life Commission. And because of my work with Texas Baptist, I get to work a lot with Mark Huefner and with Camp Fusion. I was the speaker at Camp Fusion a couple years ago. And I just love getting to travel around Texas, especially to the intercultural churches and come and speak. I speak about a lot of ethical issues like caring for people who struggle with LGBTQ issues. That's what we'll be talking about in the Sunday School Hour. The importance of family worship in the home, causes of poverty in Proverbs, and how we can like advocate for the poor through fighting against things like predatory lending. I get to talk about a lot of cool stuff. And today I wanted to look at some verses in 1 Corinthians that can help us make good, God-honoring decisions when decisions are hard to make, or when decisions are what I call, what even the Bible calls, gray areas. A gray area is where the scripture is not clear. It's like there's something that you're not sure if it's right or wrong, and you can't just find a verse that says, David, this is wrong, or David, this is right. Or maybe it's something that usually is wrong, but then in a certain situation, it's actually okay. You're probably wondering, what is that? Well, lying is usually wrong. But we see at least a couple times in Scripture someone lies to save people's lives, like Rahab in Jericho. Are you hiding two Jews? Nope, they left. They're already gone out of the city. She was lying. Isn't that against the Ten Commandments? And yet it was okay in that circumstance. Scriptures also say it's okay to have alcohol in moderation. There's a lot of verses that show this. But then, even if it's okay to have alcohol, you know it's not okay to get drunk. But let me ask you this. Is it okay to drink alcohol in front of a friend who you know is an alcoholic? Well, now that changes things, doesn't it? Something that's normally okay becomes wrong. Gray area. So how do we make these decisions? What principles can we use? And how can we make God's priorities our priorities when we're making these decisions? So I don't have a clicker. Oh, wait, is this it? This thing right here? Yeah. Did that work? Is it on? It says on, so I'm guessing the battery's dead. I'm just going to pretend. I'm going to say click, and then you can do the thing. Ready? Click. Technology. All right. So first I want to talk about how we usually make decisions, oftentimes without even realizing it. Have you ever done something and then just thought, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I just act that way? What's going on? Like, where did that come from? A lot of times we're making decisions, sometimes even important decisions, without even realizing it. So I want to talk about four other ways we often make decisions. One of them, click, is instinct. Instinct is when you make a decision so fast you didn't even have time to think about it. How many of you play sports? Can you just raise your hands? So imagine I had a tennis ball up here and I just chucked it at you. The people who play sports, your instinct would probably be to try and grab it. The people who do not play sports, what would your instinct be? Dodge. Yeah, let it hit somebody else, not me, right? Or if you're holding a kid, your instinct might be protect the kid, right? Hopefully. And not just dodge. Throw the kid out of the way. Take the bullet yourself. I don't know. I remember I was walking with my family. We were walking from a park back to our house, just a couple blocks away. We were walking down the sidewalk. And as we were walking, there was a door open of a house, I don't know, about 10 houses down from ours. And out of the door came a pit bull charging towards us. And in that moment, I didn't think, well, I can outrun my wife and daughter, but the couch isn't very comfortable to sleep on at night. No, I wasn't brave. I don't think of it as bravery because it was just instinct. And I didn't look very brave. I did something like this. It was instinct. I didn't have time to make a decision. I just did. Click. Another way we make decisions sometimes is custom. What I mean by custom is we just do something because everyone else is doing it. Or we don't do something because nobody else is doing it. The young kids, when I don't know, when I was in college, the word FOMO became a thing. You guys know FOMO? Fear of missing out. Everyone else gets a new social app and they're all on it and they're sending memes to each other and having fun and you don't have that app. What do you want to do? You want to get it because everyone else has it and you don't want to miss out. But there's also FOSO, fear of standing out. I made that one up myself. Before I came here yesterday, I was sending several different emails, like with Christopher, trying to just asking questions. The last email I sent was, oh yeah, what time do we start? And what should I wear? Why did I ask that? Because honestly, I had a fear of standing out. If everyone was really formal and I came dressed like this, like without a tie, I would be afraid that I'd stand out. Or if everyone was very informal and I came in a full suit, again, what a weirdo. Why is he coming in a suit? I would be afraid of what you'd think of me by not fitting in the business casual middle ground that seems to be here. So sometimes we make our decisions based on customs. Click. Also, we can make decisions based on conscience. The inner voice, the morals we've been raised with, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Sometimes it's just very clear. Even if it feels like it could be unclear, the Spirit just tells you, this is right, you need to do this, or this is wrong, you need to stop doing this. Romans 1 and 2 says God gave all of us a conscience to be able to know right from wrong. Oh man, I feel my conscience the most when I'm up late at night and I'm like, and I've fallen into like a YouTube hole of like one video and then the next one, and it's late and I know I need to go to bed, but the teaser that shows up for the next video after the one I've just finished watching, it's like, oh, but that was the question I just had after watching this video, and I'll stay up way later than I need to, but I know my conscience is there telling me, David, you need to go to bed. You have to preach a sermon in the morning. We can ignore our conscience. Our conscience can become hard. Then there's click, risk versus reward. There's a really tough thing I need to do. It's going to be really hard to do it. Is the reward worth how hard it's going to be to do? Or there's something I know is wrong, but how much will I get punished if I'm caught? Risk versus reward. Sometimes that's our calculation going on in our mind to make decisions. But today we're going to talk about the last one, making decisions based on godly principles. How do I make God's priorities my priorities? To do this, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, click, some verses from chapter 8 through chapter 10. But first, let me just tell you a little bit about Corinth. Corinth reminds me of the American church, if I'm being honest. The struggles that they were struggling with, they weren't a church that was being persecuted. They were a church that struggled because they didn't look that different from the world around them. They just fit in with the customs of the world around them. How did they do this? Well, if they had a disagreement, instead of just solving it among themselves, they would sue each other. That's a very worldly thing to do. And that's what they were doing. We're going to have the Lord's Supper today. When they would have the Lord's Supper, what would happen was the rich people who didn't have to work would come to church early. They'd make it a big feast. They'd make it a big party. They'd eat. They'd get full. They'd drink. They'd get drunk. And there'd be nothing left when those who were working in the fields, those who were slaves, later came for worship. There'd be nothing left. And there'd be the rich, drunk people there in the service. They'd argue about which apostle was best, who they liked best. There's just so many ways that I feel like our American church struggles in the same way they did. And a lot of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians is not about gray areas. Stop suing each other. Don't do it. That's like one thing he says very clearly. Stop making the church worship into your private dinner party. That's not what it's for. Stop arguing among yourselves about which apostle is the best or who's the best preacher or who can bench press the most or whatever. They can't really bench press. That was another joke. Okay, never mind. Okay. But there was an issue where Paul, like a lot of these, is just cut and dry, very clear. Don't do this. Stop doing this. You need to do this. But then he gets to idol meat, the issue of idol meat. And first he says, it's okay to do it, but you shouldn't. And then he says, absolutely not. Never do it. And then he says, go ahead. What's going on, Paul? Well, the situation is changing in each scenario that he presents. And from those scenarios, we can get principles for how to make godly decisions in these gray areas. So, click. Let's talk about situation number one. For eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, this brother for whom Christ died. So, what's going on here in situation number one? The brother whose conscience is weak. What is this talking about? And what does he mean, Paul, when he says, you who have knowledge are eating in the temple? Well, if you backtrack, we don't have time to get through all of it, but if you backtrack and look earlier in the verse, it seems like there was one way that the church was dividing. There are actually lots of the ways that the church in Corinth was dividing. But one of the ways that they were dividing was there were people who were saying, yeah, it's okay to still eat idol meat and to still go to the temples and eat the idol meat because guess what? There's only one God, so those idols don't exist. So my conscience is clean if I go and eat that idol meat. But then there was another group, maybe a person who their family had always taken them to a specific temple and they had believed in the gods of that temple, who they're really having trouble with eating this meat, and they feel like to do so would be to fall back into their old ways of life. To do so would be to say, maybe there are more gods than just one. And Paul is saying here, okay, so you think it's fine to eat, let's pretend that back there is the temple. You think it's fine to eat in a temple, and your brother walking by who has a weak conscience, they just walk by and they see you in there eating and they're like, oh, David's in there. Well, he's a pretty strong Christian. If he can eat that meat, then it's okay for me to eat that meat too. Because if he can eat that meat, maybe that means my gods, the gods I used to worship, still are real. And maybe that means I don't need to just believe in Jesus. And suddenly, that person falls away from the faith that Jesus is the only one who can save them. So here's a person who's, it's totally fine with me if I eat it. And Paul's like saying, look at the bigger picture. When you're making difficult decisions, don't just think about yourself. Think about how those decisions are going to impact and influence the people around you. And so we get a principle from this. I call it, click, the stumbling principle. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, if eating meat sacrificed to an idol is going to cause my brother to fall away from their relationship with Christ, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Paul's saying, I'd rather be a vegetarian than to cause my brother in Christ to stumble. I'm willing to give up for their good. What a challenge. What an amazing way to look at life. You know, the Corinthians, they had slogans. They had these sayings that they would say to themselves to justify how they were living. They would say things like, all things are permissible for me. And America, I think, often would hear, it's a free country. You know, someone does something, and you're like, you shouldn't do that. Well, it's a free country. Like, I can do it. That was kind of their slogan. All things are permissible for me. I can do whatever I want. Jesus died for my sins, so now I'm going to live it up. And Paul's like, it's more than just you and your freedom. How does you exercising your freedom impact those around you? I think about myself. When I was in high school, I tried to live for Christ. I carried my Bible around with me when I went to school. I was actually reading books that were like theological, even back like as a freshman in high school. But then I got into a relationship with a girl who honestly probably wasn't a believer. And our relationship was not honoring to God. But I would come to church. I still came to church. She came to church with me. And we were pretty physical in public. You would probably describe us as gross. You know, just, just all hugging all around each other. And I don't know, it felt like my first real girlfriend. So for me, just my brain and my hormones, you know, just going crazy, just all over each other. And I remember one day, my youth minister walked up to us as we were like kind of half embracing. It wasn't during worship, okay? I knew that, but that would be a no-no. But we were just hanging out. I think it was before or after service. I can't even remember. And he walked up to us, and he was like, he said, if you guys don't de-plaster yourselves from each other, click, he turned to me, and he said, David, I'm going to take this pencil and stick it up your nose. And in that moment, my decision became risk versus reward. Okay, so the reward of this affection I'm showing is not worth the risk of a pencil being shoved up my nose and me having to go to the doctor. Now, he wasn't really going to do it, but it did stress. I'd never heard him talk like that before, so it did stress how frustrated he was with me. He was a great youth minister. I'm not bashing on him, but what if instead he said, David, Saturday, would you go out to lunch with me? Yeah, sure, I'd love to. Wow, the youth minister wants to have lunch with me. Probably wants to ask my opinion about some verses of scripture or something. And then at lunch, he says, David, look, as a general rule, I find that the more comfortable people are in public with physical affection, that means they're struggling even more than that when they're alone. Let's forget about that for a second. I just want you to think about other people. David, people look up to you. They know you know scripture. They know you carry the Bible around. They look up to you as someone worth following. What if someone else has struggled in the past with sexual sin, and this is how they see you treating your girlfriend? They may look at you and think, if David is okay doing this, then it's okay for me to do this. Think about how your actions are going to influence our entire youth group. If he had said that, it wouldn't have been a decision of risk versus reward. It would have been a decision of, oh, wow, I wasn't looking at it that way. I was being rather selfish and not thinking about how my actions were going to cause my brothers or sisters in Christ to stumble. So that's situation number one. All right, situation number two. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. So Paul, in the first situation, for the sake of argument, was saying, okay, it's fine for you if you eat in this idol temple, but what about your brother in Christ? What about your sister in Christ? Think about how your actions are going to affect others. And now he's saying, okay, let's get real here. If you are in an idol temple, there are no gods, but demons are real. And the activity that's going on in that temple is demonic. Now, can you honestly say that you can eat the food with them and drink the food with them and it's not going to impact your spiritual life at all? Can you honestly say that? Let me put it to you this way. Could you do that and then the very next day come and take the Lord's Supper with us? Could you go from sitting at a table with demons to sitting at the table of the Lord? That's what he says. When these pagans are offering sacrifices to demons, and he's saying basically you can't. You can't really do it. You can't really have the Lord's Supper in a God-honoring way if you are also dividing your life and dividing your time and saying, yes, I'm going to do this, but this is still okay for me. You've got to be honest about how the actions you do, the situations you're in, the friends you have, the places you put yourself in, how do those impact your relationship with God? Do they bring you closer to Him, or do they pull you further away? And so this situation I like to call the mastery principle. Click. All things are permissible for me. That's their slogan, right? And Paul's correcting them. Yeah, but not all things are helpful. All things are permissible for me, you guys would say. That's why it's in quotes. But I will not be mastered by anything. Does anyone know what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about money? If I started out, I bet some of you could finish it for me. Well, he says, a man cannot serve two masters, right? He will either love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and your greed. Now, that verse in and of itself doesn't challenge me too much, because I don't necessarily consider myself a very greedy person. But my whole life, I have to look at, if I'm asking the question, is there something in my life that's threatening to take the place of God in my life? When I'm feeling hurt and I need comfort, am I numbing my brain on social media infotainment, or am I going to the Bible? Am I going to the Word? When I'm looking for wisdom, where am I going? When I'm feeling like I need purpose, where am I going for purpose? Am I going to Christ, or am I going to the compliments of other people, or success in life, or success in business? What threatens to have mastery over me? That's the second principle. Yeah. And for me, when I think of things that used to have mastery over me, and absolutely would still now if I did them, I have to think of a particular app called Puzzle and Dragons. Have any of you ever played this? It's like Candy Crush, but better, because it's more puzzly, meets Pokemon. And it was like heroin for my brain. I loved this game so much. You like the colors, you know, the certain colors are strong against certain monsters and weak against others, just like with Pokemon in a way. And you catch monsters and you can make them stronger, and your team gets stronger so you can go into tougher dungeons. I could honestly spend the rest of my sermon just talking about this game. I made YouTube tutorials on how to do like the puzzling part better, because I just love puzzles too. And then I got into the Pokemon aspects of it. But you know how these games work, right? You know how they work. They have like stamina or something that it's like you can play this many times and then you have to wait unless you pay, right? So you wait, and then you can play again until you've used those up, and then you have to wait unless you pay. Now, I didn't start pouring a lot of money into the game, but here's what happened. I would wake up in the morning and the first thing I would do was play the game. Why? Because I need to use up my stamina so that it will fill back up at lunchtime. So that I can use it up at lunchtime, so it'll be a fill back up before dinner. So I can use it at dinner, so it'll be ready before I go to bed. And then the last thing I would do at night before I went to bed is play the game, so I could use up my stamina so it would fill up while I sleep. Then my alarm would go off at 2 a.m. No, just kidding. I wasn't that bad. But I was close. I was close. I did have two accounts at one time. Ah, I loved that game. It's just so much. What should be the last thing I do at night and the first thing I do in the morning? Read, pray, read the Bible, pray, spend time with the Lord. Was this the master of my life? Be brutally honest with me. Absolutely. My life was centered around this game instead of being centered around Christ, spending time with Him, learning from Him, living for Him. So the question there is, what threatens to have mastery in my life? This thing that's okay for other people to do, does it threaten to have mastery over my life? If so, then it's not okay for me. I'm not saying it's a sin to play Puzzle and Dragons. I'm just saying it's a sin for me to play Puzzle and Dragons because it will always threaten to have mastery over my life. How do I know this? Because later I downloaded it again to see if I could play it without getting so addicted, and I had to delete it again. I've deleted it 5 times now, and I've learned my lesson. Situation number 3. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. And if one unbeliever invites you to dinner, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. What, Paul? What? You just gave me 2 reasons to never eat idol meat, in the temple at least. 1, it's going to cause my brother to stumble. 2, it's going to threaten to have mastery over me. And now you're saying, well, just don't ask. If you're not sure if meat's been sacrificed to idols and you're at the meat market or you're at a friend's place for dinner, just don't ask. What's going on here? Well, let's think about it this way. What if we had idol temples here in America and food sacrificed to idols, and then that food made it into our Walmarts and our HEBs and Krogers or wherever you go to market? And let's say that we were a very fundamentalist church that said, no, never eat meat sacrificed to idols. It's a sin, even if you don't know it was sacrificed to the idols. It's a sin to eat it. What kind of reputation would we have if we came to a meat market, if we walked into our local grocery store and we said, was that sacrificed to idols? Oh, great, I can't have that. Thanks a lot. How about this over here? Was this sacrificed to idols, these hot dogs? Okay, well, what about the turkey hot dogs? Were they sacrificed to idols? Fine, I'll take the turkey, but I don't like them as much. And you're getting 1 star on Yelp. And what if that was our reputation as Christians? What's that going to do to our opportunity to witness to others? We're just going to be offending people left and right. You had a friend's barbecue, celebrating their son's 3-year-old birthday. Oh, those snakes. Okay, well, maybe they're cooking snakes. Those steaks smell good. Thanks, man, they were on sale. Oh, really? Is that because they were sacrificed to idols? Probably. And I'm quoting Ace Ventura here. I've exorcised the demons. This place is clear. I'm never going to be invited back to their house for anything. I'm never going to get a chance to share the gospel with that person. Because in my crusade for my own holiness, I have unnecessarily offended a non-believer. And that is the offending principle. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. This is Paul here. This does not sound like the American church, and it burdens my heart that it doesn't. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, so that they might be saved. When I was in college, I went on summer missions to China. And on the mission, before we went, we had to like sign this very, very Baptist document. And what I mean by very Baptist is we had to agree, one, that we weren't going to try and date anybody on the team while we were over there on summer. Like, focus on your mission. This is not time to be trying to, you know, this is not Christian single mingle here. This is going on mission for God. So no dating. And one of the other things that was on there is no drinking alcohol. If you get caught drinking alcohol, you know what we're going to do? We're going to send you back. We're going to get you an early ticket, and you're gone. And I realized that that was for people because, you know, it's college students. And some of them might struggle with drinking alcohol, and they didn't want that to hurt our witness or get us in trouble or have us make poor decisions. I get all that. Click. But one time I was at a Chinese person's home. They invited me into their home, a student and his parents. And the grape juice they gave me tasted really, really strong. Really strong grape juice. Like NyQuil level grape juice, you know, cough syrup type grape juice. And in that moment, I thought to myself, what's the right play here? Is it to say, I signed a document and I cannot break that document? Or just don't ask if it's wine. because I'm not an alcoholic, so it's not going to bring a struggle to me. There's no Christian sitting next to me who's an alcoholic, so it's not going to be a struggle for them. So now the main principle is, am I unnecessarily going to offend somebody by doing this? And if I am, don't raise a stink about it. Don't make a big deal of it. Don't make a question about it. And so I didn't. Maybe it was wine, maybe it wasn't. It probably was. But in that moment, the most important thing was not offending someone, because I wanted the opportunity to build a relationship with them so I could share the gospel with them. Now, if you make it through all three of these, number one is this going to cause a brother in Christ to stumble? This thing that I don't know if I should do or not, I don't know if it's okay to do, is it going to cause my brother in Christ to stumble? No. Is it threatening to have mastery over me? No. Is it going to unnecessarily offend a non-believer? No. Okay, now you are free to do this thing, but there's one other principle. It's the glorifying principle. So whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. First of all, doesn't that verse sound a little different now in the whole context of idol meat? He's talking about making decisions in gray areas. When you eat, apply these principles and do it for the glory of God. And so this is where the fun begins. If you can get through this gauntlet of, okay, it's not going to cause my brother in Christ to stumble. It's not going to threaten to have mastery over me. It's not going to necessarily offend a non-believer. This is where the fun begins, because then you can ask, okay, God, I can do it, but how can I do it for your glory? So I love playing video games, and I'm not addicted to video games if I stream on Twitch. Actually, it's easy for me to stop when I stream on Twitch. I also like making crafts. And so once a year, I do a marathon stream on Twitch to raise money for the Texas Baptist Hunger Offering. How do I use it for His glory? And any revenue I get from my Twitch streaming goes to the Hunger Offering. Because I just ask the question, God, how can I use this for your glory? You could do the QR code, but we don't have time. We've got to go on. Anyways, all right. So last slide. This is sort of the summary slide. If you want, you're welcome to take a picture if you want it as like a summary. Smog. When things are foggy, when they're gray, how do you see through the smog? That's how I came up with this acronym. Stumbling. Would this thing that I want to do, does it cause my brother and sister Christ to stumble? Does it threaten to become an idol in my life? Does it unnecessarily offend a non-believer? And if not all three of those, then how can I use it for your glory? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that guides us even when we're looking for a very specific word, but we don't get it. We still have your principles. We still have your priorities. Lord, I confess that sometimes we're very selfish people. Sometimes we don't make the best decision. Would you help us to align ourselves with your heart, to think about how what we do impacts those around us, not just believers, but also unbelievers? Would we care about building up the faith of believers in Christ? Would we care about sharing our faith with our non-believing friends and family? Would that impact our decisions? Would you help us to keep you as Lord of our life and to live with everything we do, with every hobby, with our jobs, with our schoolwork? Would you help us to do it for your glory? It's in your name we pray. Amen.